Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Good morning.
Firstly, I would like to thank you all for your prayers and support over the years, the journey to ordination. We have a wonderful congregation here, people that have encouraged us over the years. And we work with a wonderful staff and wonderful pastors, people that set you up to succeed, that want to see you do the best that you can. So I'm very thankful to God this morning. My sermon sharing with you this morning is not my usual fare. I'll be more like a table talk, just talking. I did the at Presbytery. So this morning we are just going to be talking from a few scriptures. As I look at this journey, all the years from cleaning the floors to see God's faithfulness, there are certain stories and scripts that God writes for his glory, that when you look back, you can't but just praise his name and see his hand all along the way. To our message today, we are in a society inundated by award ceremonies all year round. We have the Grammy Awards, the Golden Globe Awards, the Dove Awards, the Nobel Peace Prize, the Pulitzer Prize, and the MTV Music Awards, to name just a few. In all these ceremonies, we see people going to the stage with flashing lights all around as the winners are announced. There is celebration all over. There is the glitz and glamour of the occasion. And usually before the ceremony itself, there is the red carpet. Applause and admiration fills the air. In all this, society is celebrating its best men and women who have excelled in their careers during that year. There is a buzz of excitement throughout as planet Earth celebrates her finest. Our culture conditions us that when we do the best, then we should be celebrated. There is nothing wrong with awards, nothing wrong with sports, arts, and theater. These are healthy for society. In contrast, Jesus taught his disciples not to do things for the applause of people, for by so doing, they would have gotten their reward. As an ex-sports person, whenever I practiced during the 5 days of the week, it would be sweat. And the weekend when I would go into the game, and as a striker, the crowning moment would be when I make that goal and make that score. And I hear the crowd applauding and calling out my name. That would be the crowning moment for me. That would be the payoff why I put in all the sweat and blood during the week. Because I would be waiting for that crowning moment. And we see Jesus here starting from verse 1, he's talking about the motivation. He's talking about what drives us. We are discussing our seven values in this sermon series. We are focusing on prayer today as one of our seven values. These values, they are intertwined. We pray for our relations, for our mission. We also pray for our vision for Tausa. We talk to God about our values in prayer. The reason why we talk to God about our values is that Scripture teaches us in Psalms 127, verse 1, that except the Lord build the house, they that build it, they build it in vain. So this is our value that we are talking about this morning. Being prayer saturated is demonstrated by an increasing dependence on God's direction and provision. And our measure for this week is, what am I talking with God about this day? My work this morning is cut short because prayer is demonstrated by an increasing dependence on God's direction and provision. And in a time such as this that we are in today, whereby a tiny little virus has changed everything, has changed lifestyles, have changed families, have changed traveling, have changed the whole world, I think each and everyone is learning to depend more and more on God during these trying times. Our measure for this week is, what am I talking with God about these days? As we have seen earlier on, Jesus was addressing the motive for prayer. Why do you pray? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the corners, that they may be seen by others. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, their motivation for prayer was that they should be recognized in their community and be respected in their community as the spiritual pillars for that community. So whatever they did it from that perspective, that I want to be known, that I can recite the Torah, that I can pray the most beautiful prayers. Pastor Aaron last week mentioned about the importance of the condition of our hearts. We must have the right focus in our hearts first, and Jesus is emphasizing this in his message. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God sees the heart. He sees what is driving us to do what we do. We see in workplaces, we are conditioned to do things that will make the boss take note that you're a good worker. Self-promote, self-advertise. But we see Jesus here. He's teaching a different principle altogether. In the book of 1 Samuel, verse 16, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesus is teaching his disciples that shut that door. Shut it against disturbance. Shut it against destruction. It might not be a physical door in your life. It might be social media. There is a point when you might want to shut that door of social media because it has become a distraction. It might be individuals in your life. There comes a point whereby you might want to take that opportunity and shut the door of distraction. Why do we pray? Do we pray so that we become spiritual giants? So that our ministries can outgrow everyone else? So that our church becomes the talk of the town, the in thing? Or that we become renowned prayer warriors with miraculous happenings? Or do we pray to glorify God? So before he even taught them the ABCs of prayer, he encouraged them to have self-examination. He taught from verse 1 against practicing self-righteousness with the wrong motives. Why do we pray? We pray because we love God. Psalms 27 verse 8 says, we pray because our hearts seek his face. And the scripture says, as the deer panteth for the waters, so my soul longs for you. We pray because we love coming home to the Father. Just as much as you love going home at Thanksgiving, the comfort of home, the comfort of family, that should be the driving force that pushes us, that drives us. Our hearts longs for his presence. And verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The Greek word used here, batologia, it means much speaking, a torrent of mechanical, mindless words. God is sovereign, and he knows our needs more than we do. If he already knows our needs, then why does he want us to pray? It is all about a father-child relationship. It is about fellowship. True prayer is a relationship with God and is not governed by formulas or manuals. We do not pray to earn God's favor or to arm twist God to our bidding, to do our bidding. An example, I've got a daughter. She's at WashU in St. Louis and she just left for a final semester this spring, and I don't know where the time went to. It flies so much. I think that our baby, she's graduating. I think of her physical as well as her spiritual well-being, even during this pandemic. I think of her safety when she goes to school. I'm a parent. My plans for her are of good and not of evil. How much does the Heavenly Father care? My daughter does not have to wail and to shout to me when we discuss her college needs. It brings delight to me when we sit down and converse together about her needs. She does not have to butter me up when we talk. When she is silent, that bothers me as a parent. That shows a disconnect where there is no communication between her and me. Earlier on, when my sons, my three sons, when they were younger, I remember the first time when we bought them PlayStation. And they would love to spend more time with the PlayStation. It was no longer cool to spend time with me. Yet I'm the one who had bought them the PlayStation. We have been given so many gifts by our Heavenly Father. And we enjoy playing with those gifts and gadgets more than we spend time with the one who has blessed us with all the blessing to have those gifts and gadgets. So this laid the groundwork then for Jesus to teach his disciples about prayer. And he gave them a model, a framework, a starting point. And this morning we shall look at different aspects of this prayer that he taught them, and we'll see that it applies. Though this was a basic model, we will need to grow from this model, yet applying the same principles. As we move in our prayer life, we shall find that there are different types of prayers. And the intensity that we pray is different depending on circumstances. When Jesus was facing a difficult circumstance, when he was facing the cross, the Bible says he went into the garden and he prayed so much that tears and blood started to come out. Why? It's because of the situation that he was facing. There is a prayer that you pray when you are about to eat. It's not the same kind of prayer that you pray when you get a bad diagnosis. I don't know if there are people in the house that have ever received a bad diagnosis. I have heard it. When you get a call from the doctor's office and somebody's on the line and says, "I wish I had good news to tell you, but this might mean surgery." You pray differently from the way you pray in the restaurant when you are eating. And there are times when you just go before the Father and pray, come with thanksgiving and praises in your hearts. There is a time for that. And there is a time in my life when I've just laid prostrate before the Lord, when it seems like everything, your whole world was caving around you and no word could come out of my mouth. I could only groan and be silent before the Lord. There is a time. There is a time when you can feel the presence of plots. And you pray differently. If you are driving your car, it has got different gears. Now, if you are going up the hill, do you use the high or the low gears? Talk to me. The low gears, right? What about if you are trying to travel with the traveling gear and go up a mountain? It won't happen, right? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say in our prayer lives, there are times when you will need to dig in and say, it's time for me to do business with the Father. So he's teaching his disciples to pray. And in this teaching that he gave his disciples, it's broken into six petitions. The last two, they are joined as one. So we have six petitions all together. And the first one that we are focusing on, it's the upward focus, and then we'll talk about the inward focus and the outward focus, and then we'll conclude. The first three petitions focus on the Father. Verse 9. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Before God calls us to a conversation, he calls us to a relationship, according to Steve Brown in his book, Approaching God. He calls us to a relationship. When we are focusing on our Father who is in heaven, we are not talking about the distance. When I was in Africa, we took this literally, that our Father who is in heaven, and when we would go to pray, we would dig in and shout to the Father who is in heaven. So if you go to Africa, sometimes you see some African brothers who still take that literally, that they try to shout as much as they can so that the Father who's in heaven can hear the prayers. Jesus is not talking about the distance, but he's talking about the focus, that you are focusing on God who's sovereign. You are focusing on God, who's the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for him? You are focusing on the God who's your strength and who's your refuge. You are focusing on God who, when he spoke his word, the waters of the seas, they parted. So when you are praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, it's aligning your mind and your thoughts to the greatness and wonder of God. You no longer see the little virus, the pandemic, the chaos, the political situation as big as the world wants to make it look like. You are looking at the sovereign God, that he is in control of the situation, that he has got things in control. Jeremiah 32:27, he is the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for him? We are lifting our eyes to the hills, from our where our help comes from. So that takes your focus on the earth, and you are focusing on his greatness, and you are focusing on his ability. You are focusing on who he is. And also Jesus is emphasizing the intimate relationship of a father and child. Abba is an endearing term. Richard Foster, in his book Prayer, mentioned that we should approach God with the qualities of childlikeness. And I'm quoting this from Foster. He said, we should be trusting. There is trust and dependence on God as our Father. The Father came to us. And dependence, this society that Jesus was speaking to, they understood much more about dependence because they were a patriarchal society. And the Father would provide for everything in that family. So they understood very well by him referring to Father that he was the source of everything, and also the source of all protection. And thirdly, transparency. When we are childlike, we are transparent. We approach God knowing that he knows our hearts. There's nothing hidden. You cannot hide anything. If it is frustration, if it is anger, if it is agony, we are transparent with him when we pray. When we are hating, like David was, he was transparent with God. He cried out. Hallowed be thy name shows God's majesty and sovereignty. As we approach a holy God, we gaze at his holiness, his goodness, and his mercies. When I start praying, sometimes I struggle initially. I don't know if there are some people that do that. I struggle with focus. But when I start looking at the scriptures and reciting the Psalms as to who he is and what he has done and what he is doing, then I finally come into focus in my prayer. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying that God's reign will come on earth and that his divine purposes will be fulfilled on earth. Timothy Keller says that prayer aligns us with God's will. When we pray, we do not change God's mind. God already has a plan. But when we pray, God reveals his will to us and he aligns our minds and our will to pray according to his prayer, to his will. And when it happens, then we say, praise God. But it does not happen because God has changed his mind because we have prayed. We are finite in our thinking. We are human in our thinking. He's divine and he knows ahead. So when we pray, sometimes he opens a little window in our hearts, in our minds, and we see what his will is. We see what he wants us to pray about. And then we pray and things happen. The inward focus. Focusing on Jesus sets our inward focus right. So the first one was focusing on God. Now we are focusing inward. He cleans us of all unrighteousness, sin, and pride. During these last three petitions of inward focus, that's when we can bring our prayer list along. That's when we can bring our shopping list before God. Give us this day our daily bread. Augustine, the church father, recognizes bread as referring to our necessities rather than luxuries. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty, lest I resent you, or riches, lest I forget you. According to some scholars, Martin Luther saw a social dimension to this, that everyone in our community should have their daily bread in a just society, not driven by greed. So when we are praying, it shows that this is a daily thing that we should pray for. And forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a confession and repentance of our sins. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation here means tempting. The tempter is out there, and we need to pray for protection. And finally, the last focus for our prayers is outward focus. For if you forgive men when they sin against your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. The outward focus is the mission. After the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples had a good time and they thought, wow, we should build more and stay here. But unfortunately, they had to go back into the village, into the town. Why? It's because that's where their everyday life was. After mountaintop experiences, after communication with God, after relating with God, after having a relationship with God, after touching God's heart, we have to come down and go into the world. And go back into the world and be the salt of the world and build good relationships and be the light of Tulsa. Prayer, when we pray, it builds up. When you see some bodybuilders, they build up those muscles, right? Are they using those muscles for fighting? Those that do true bodybuilding, they just flex the muscles, right? And show off the big biceps, right? Sometimes I look at others and see them. It's just for flexing. But with us, when we build those spiritual muscles, when we pray, when we get close to God, it is for a mission. The mission is in our workplaces. The mission is in our homes. The mission is in our city. What practical things can we do? Be intentional in your prayer life. Set aside a daily time and place where you can pray. This is a time of having fellowship and communication with God. The Jews, they prayed 3 times a day. I'm not asking you to be praying 3 times a day, but do set yourself a time of intimacy with God. Be consistent. Once you decide to pray, obstacles will come. The devil does not want you to pray. Pray for our mission as a church for Tulsa. And thirdly, we should pray in order to glorify God. We should self-examine and glorify God. Prayer is about a relationship. It should not be evaluated in terms of minutes or hours spent, but rather by the quality of the conversation. Whatever we say is a conversation flowing from the depths of our hearts to the Father. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for drawing us to you. We thank you, Father, for drawing our hearts in this journey of prayer, that you teach us, O God, and lead us through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.